Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
So as we continue moving through Ecclesiastes chapter 3, let me just kind of give you a brief overview of where we were with our last episode. We went through the first 8 verses that zeroed in on one of the most popular passages of Scripture because of the song from the birds in the 1960s. And Solomon uses this phrase of time, roughly 30 different instances in these short phrases, because he is hammering home the point for us that we all have the same choice with our time. We use it right or we lose it, never to be brought back together. Now, he doesn't stop, and this is one of the complaints that I had with that song from the 60s is, it's a great tune, but it doesn't teach the message if you don't understand the context of how Solomon lays this out, and I'm about to show you what I mean. Now, what he's going to do, as we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, he lays out what I'm calling the principle on fearing God, number one. Now, we will see several different times that he is going to give us principles about fearing God. But notice how he transitions this. And as I was preparing for this, I ran across this wonderful statement by Stephen Davey, the teaching pastor at Shepherd's Church. He made the comment that God has placed us in time, but he has wired us for eternity. That is a great statement, and I want to make sure that you keep that in your mind. That is the backdrop for what Solomon is saying here. Look at verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? You're thinking, whoa, Joel, if that's the case, if that is the question that's being asked, why in the world are we really doing much work? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Why put forth the effort if this question is being posed? Well, let me ask you a question in return. If you find this young lady that you really love, and you spend time that you're dating her, and you want to ask her to be your wife, and you pop the question, you give her the diamond ring, she says yes, you embrace, there may be an impassionate kiss at that moment, do you then quit talking to her? Because, hey, she's yours, oh well. No, that would be stupid, because the relationship can become deeper. My wife and I have been married for 20 years, and I love her more now than I did back then. I know more about her now than I did back then. Why? Because I didn't give up. I continued to date her. I continued to engage with her. We have a wonderful tradition every morning where we will sit for 30 minutes and have coffee on the front porch. That's our time. This question of what gain has the worker from his toil should not be interpreted as a, well, why are we doing this? Solomon is asking a powerful question. I would call this the powerful ask. But notice in verses 10 and 11, the providential answer. In verse 10, Solomon continues by saying, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. You know, God has things for us in our time. I dated a young lady for 4 years in college. I thought she was going to be my wife, but God had other plans. He has a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. And notice what he says in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. That's why we, if you are a believer and you've put your faith and your trust in Christ, you may be going through a difficult time, but you can turn to God and go, I understand that there is a beauty of this that I don't understand. When I was a little boy, my mom took up crochet. I think that's what it was called. She had this little circle ring, and she would run these things through it and make pillows out of it. I don't know what it's specifically called. But I remember sitting at her feet one night, and I looked up and saw the absolute mess of thread underneath, and I went, Mom, that's ugly. That was my foolish, immature perspective. because my mom turned it around and I saw this absolutely beautiful, vibrant, colorful pineapple that she was sewing to become a pillow. It's all about perspective. God sees everything as beautiful because He is bringing it to give Him His honor and His glory. Our hearts, they want more. You know, that is something that we often see, which is why people continue to chase things. But Solomon says it's vanity. Why is it vanity? Because we see this here in verse 11. God has put eternity into man's heart. When God has put eternity in our hearts, that means the only thing that can fulfill, the only thing that can satisfy, is the one who created time. And that's God. Why? Because He pre-existed before time. He is immortal. That is the amazing piece. But yet we try to fill that satisfaction. We try to fill our eternity longing with things in this world that do not matter. So we have a powerful ask. We have a providential answer. And then notice there is a very personal attitude here. Look at verse 12. Solomon then shifts the focus again to, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. In other words, there is joy. There can be joy in our work. We are to do good in all things, even eating. We are to enjoy the things that come our way. That's hard to believe if you're in a gym working out, trying to get in shape, and you're sweating, you may be sucking wind, you don't want to do whatever this exercise is, but guess what? We need to be able to find joy in that. I love the way that Solomon constructs this, because he says there is nothing better. That means this enjoyment, it's not a waste. So don't be gloomy. Don't be guilty. Don't be, oh, woe is me. We should have joy in our moments, because that's how we put life in our days. Now, the amazing thing here is we often hear people talk about how work is a curse. No, work is not a curse. If you go back to Genesis, in the first couple of chapters, before we see the fall of man, where they rebel against God, God gave them a job. And what was that job? It was to have dominion over the earth, to take care of the garden. But it was after sin was introduced that God said, now your work is going to become much more difficult. We need to live life and enjoy doing it. Now that does not mean, I want to be very clear here, that does not mean we do things that God says are do not glorify Him. We're not to take everything to the extreme, but we are to enjoy the things that God has given us. You know, I have a beautiful home that I love. I have a small yard, love it. You know, I try to take care of it, and I enjoy those pieces. There's nothing wrong with that. But if my yard starts to take the place of me going to church on Sunday, of me reading my Bible, then it becomes my God, and that is a problem. So we need to look at the gifts that God has given us and understand that they are a gift from the great giver, who is the creator. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, what does it say? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, it means everything that you do. What should it be done for? The glory of God. So we see here that the simple things, they are a gift from God. You know, coffee, ice cream, you know, a rubber ball, grass, the ability to go watch a concert, all of those things are gifts from God, and we need to enjoy them. So my question to you is, do you see God in the little things, or do you only look for Him in the grand majesty? He's in both. And if we are going to live, as Solomon says, where we're enjoying the gifts that God has given, we need to see Him even in the little things. So we have seen the powerful ask of Solomon. We see a providential answer that God has made everything beautiful and He has put eternity in our hearts. We see the personal attitude that there is joy in our life. And he wraps up this section by saying that we need to have a proper altitude. You're thinking, wait a minute, Joel, did you say that right, or am I hearing things incorrectly? No, you heard it right. Altitude, as in height. Now let's come back to verse 14. Solomon continues, very personal here. He says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. The proper altitude that we should have is that we are not the ones that believe that we are in control. We are not the ones that believe we can resolve all of the world's problems. The proper altitude is that we see that we are merely the creation of God, that we are nothing without Him, and then what do? We recognize that what God has done, and we glorify, we honor, we worship Him. We fear Him, which means we say He is sovereign. We are His subjects. We say that He is worthy, and we are worthless. We say that He is Lord, and we are less. That's what I mean by the proper altitude. Everything that we see here in this world, it's His plan. We live it out. God makes no mistakes. Yes, there are hard things that come into our lives that we may not understand, but God makes no mistakes. We could look at missionaries that lose their lives on the mission field for the glory and honor of God, but why did they have to die? We don't know. God makes no mistakes. We also need to come to understand the things that may be falling apart, but it's a way. So that He can fashion it, so that He can make it in what it ought to be. When we, you know, my grandfather was the most amazing person in the world. I remember I would climb into his old beat-up truck or that old station wagon that he had. This was back before the days that seatbelts were required. And I would ride around without being in a car seat or in a seatbelt hanging out the window. And he would drive up to someone's trash that they had at the street, and he would grab it. I remember seeing him pick up, garden hoses that people were throwing away. He would hook them up, find where the leak was, and he'd repair it. Or he would see a table and chairs that were being thrown away, something that was broken. He would take it to his barn. He was a phenomenal woodworker. And then he would repair that broken part, probably strip the finish off, put a new finish on it, and either use it in his house or sell it to someone else. God does the same thing. What we see as broken, He sees as an opportunity to fashion into something beautiful. That's what Solomon is hammering home here. The principle on fearing God is it starts with us understanding who God is, how great He is, and how worthless we are. I'm not going to take you there, but I would challenge you at some point to go to Revelation chapter 5 and read that, where you have John that is seeing this vision of heaven, and no one is worthy to open the scroll. And I want to make sure that if you go to that chapter that you note the phrasing here. There's no one in heaven. There's no one under heaven. There's no one on the earth. There's no one under the earth. So there is no person anywhere that's worthy. That means we're talking about Moses, David, the Apostle Paul. We could be talking about spiritual giants in more contemporary times like D.L. Moody, Spurgeon, John MacArthur today, John Piper. But you could also insert your name into that list. None of us are worthy, but He alone is. So as Solomon opens up Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in this first few verses, and he's talking about time, 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 then he shifts. The way that you make the most of your time is that you fear God. And if you fear God, you put yourself in the proper place where you want to glorify Him, you want to serve Him. That means all of these other things fall perfectly into place. Why? Because everything God has made is beautiful in its time, and He has put eternity into man's heart. I guess I would say that the concluding lesson from these few verses right here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is this. If you want to properly invest your life, then you need to properly view God. If that latter phrase is not right, then there is no way, there is no way under the sun that you can get your investment of your time correct. We have to live lives above the sun. We have to live lives under heaven where we bring God into the equation. Why? Because He has created a time for every matter under heaven. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and He has put eternity into man's heart. The time that you have is a gift from God. The question that I have for you is, what are you going to do with it? If you don't invest it wisely, then you've lost it to never regain it again. So let me read this one verse and we will wrap this up. Solomon says, I perceive that whatever God has done endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it. Why? So that people may fear before Him. My friends, fear the Lord. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future. Now you take care.